There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Well, Matt's going to come now and explain and challenge us with those words from Paul. Matt.
Well, good morning. It's once again great to add my welcome to that of John's. Let me pray, and then we'll dive into Romans 8 together. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you once again that you are a speaking God. We thank you that you do not leave us in the dark about yourself. That we pray now as we begin our journey through Romans 8 that you would give us massive assurance and confidence in your gospel. Help us to see more of Jesus. May we know our status in him. And through that, may we go to battle with sin in our and fight the sin that is in our lives, we pray. Amen. So I want this morning to speak with you about Christian confidence, Christian certainty. Because it's so important, right? To know that our sins are really forgiven, that I really am a Christian, that there is a sure hope of a life to come where sin and pain and death will be no more. It is so important because gospel certainty will impact how we think and act, right? My wife, Lil, she recently applied for a new job and she interviewed, and then a few days later she received a phone call telling her that she was the successful candidate and asking her when she could start. It's great news, and we celebrated that evening with a little glass of fizz. But here's the thing that Lil wisely then did, or what she didn't do. She didn't immediately write to her current employer and resign. Because quite rightly, Lil wanted to be certain, absolutely certain, that she'd got the job before she acted upon the news. So she waited until she got the job offer in writing a few days later, and it was only then that she felt confident to move forward and resign. And why do I tell you that? Well, because it demonstrates that certainty matters. And if we're not certain in our faith, well then, let's be honest, understandably, we're not going to live a life that is sold out to the gospel of Jesus. Sure, we might pay lip service to it. We might celebrate Jesus at Christmas and at Easter. We might go to church. We may claim that Jesus is our Lord and our Saviour. But then if we're not certain about the truth of his gospel, well, then there's every chance that we will either start investing our time and our energy in false gospels, false hopes outside of Jesus that will sort of shore up any doubts that we have in Jesus, or we'll collapse in despair in the face of our sin and shame, or in the face of world events, or in the face of the fragility of life. And so chapter 8 of Romans that we've come to this morning becomes so, so important in the Christian life, because this is a chapter that is all about Christian certainty. Because it starts and finishes with two massive promises. At verse 1 there at the beginning, it says this: Promise one, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Massive, we'll think about it in a moment. And then in verse 39, which we'll get to in a few weeks' time, promise two, there is nothing in all creation that will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul, the author of this letter, wants us to be certain of these things. Certain of these promises. He wants us to be certain of the gospel. And so throughout this great chapter that we're going to look at over the next few weeks, he's going to show us how it is that we can share in his confidence that the gospel really is the power of God for salvation. So let's dive into it and have a look. And the first thing I want us to see is, listen to this, Christian, have confidence Jesus has already taken your condemnation. And that's there in verses 1 to 4, isn't it? So let's look at verse 1 again. As Paul, with utter assurance, makes this wonderful claim. Look at it. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Just let that sink in. Right now, today, in the present, there is nothing that you and I have done or will do that God will condemn you for. If you're a Christian, right now, in the present, there is nothing that you have or done or will do that God will condemn you for. And the word no there is no condemnation. The word no there is emphatic in the original language of this letter. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Which is amazing news for those of us who were with Paul last week, say verse 19 of chapter 17, isn't it? I mean, just flip back a page with me to verse 19 of Romans 7. We know this experience, don't we? Look at it. This is what we were saying last week. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. We know this life, don't we? And yet Paul says wonderfully, shockingly maybe, despite that, God will not condemn you for your sin, for that evil that you don't want to do, but you keep doing. And so the question becomes, well, how can that be? How can Paul be so confident that there's no condemnation? Well, look at verse 3. Paul goes on, for God has done. Well, that's a good start already, isn't it? Our confidence is going to come not from what we do, but from what a faithful and mighty God has done. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. That's what we were hearing last week, right? And over the last couple of weeks, that the law couldn't save us because of our sinful nature. But, says Paul, God now has. How? Well, verse 3 goes on. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. That is, what God has done is sent Jesus into the world as a human, one who is in the likeness of sinful flesh. He looks like sinful flesh. He looks like one of us, but there's a significant difference between Jesus and us. He's not of the flesh. His nature isn't corrupted by the sin of our first father, Adam. So Jesus looks like us. He's in the likeness of us. He's human like us. But he's only in our likeness. Because unlike us, he was sinless and he lived in perfect obedience to the law. And then why did he come? Why are we told he came? Well, verse 3, he came for sin. Or as the little footnote in your Bible will tell you, he came as a sin offering. And the original readers of this letter knew exactly what a sin offering was. You see, God had made provision in his law for sinful people like them and like us. Because as we've been hearing already in Paul's letter to the Romans, well, the wages of sin is death. Sinners deserve death. That's the punishment. But God provided a sacrificial system where a lamb could be killed in the place of a sinner so that the Old Testament sinner could be spared the sentence of death for their sin. Which meant that there was this perpetual, like, bloody rite that kept having to happen that was forever needed to cover the people's sin. But there was also a deeper question that needed to be asked constantly of, well, how can a sheep be equal to a human? A sheep isn't in the likeness of a human, right? How can an animal take the place of a human? No, we need one in our likeness. And so now look at what Paul is telling us. Verse 3, Jesus, the sinless one, the one who has not been marred by sin, the one who is in our likeness but can now keep the law perfectly, has come as the sin offering for our sin once and for all. He, as John puts it at the beginning of his gospel, is the better sacrificial lamb who takes away the sins of the world. Because at his cross, he in human form has taken the punishment and condemnation that we all deserve for our sin. And here's the great news on top of that. Because Jesus has died in our place, because God has punished him for our sin, well then now on Judgment Day, when God looks down at his kind of ledger of sins committed versus sentence served, he'll come to your name, he'll come to my name, and he'll find written on every single line of your life, if you're a Christian, every single next to every single sinful act, he will find written Good Friday, 33 AD, sentence served in full by Jesus, declared true by the resurrection. And if God has condemned sin once and for all in Jesus, you can be assured he won't condemn it again. Because we all know in a justice system you don't serve a sentence twice. That would be unjust. And the creator of the universe is a just God. Friends, understand this. If you are in Christ, your judgment day was that first Good Friday as God poured out his wrath upon Jesus for our sin, so that there would therefore be no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Oh, brothers and sisters, do you see what wonderful news this is? What liberating news this is? What life-changing news this is? As you and I live in a world of finger-pointing, of blame games, of our own heads that condemn us every time we fail and fall, every time that the good we want to do turns somehow into the evil we don't want to do, well, in those moments, look at the cross of Jesus, where God once and for all decisively placed all of that sin, all of that shame, all of that failure upon Jesus, and your sentence was served. You and I can be confident, we can be assured, all in with God. We don't need to hide from him. You don't need to keep yourself away from him, worry about him, coming before him in prayer or worship, because he won't ever condemn you. Because sin has been condemned for you in Jesus, who took upon your likeness, took his sin upon you and died your death. You have been lifted by God from the fleshly, sinful mess of life to the liberated life of freedom with Jesus. How do you know you can stand before a holy God on Judgment Day? How do you know when you mess up that God won't strike you from his presence? How do you know that you're welcome in the courts of heaven? Because God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. He sent Jesus, not a sheep, but one in human likeness, to die your death, take your condemnation, so that you need not be condemned. It's good news indeed. Be confident in the gospel, friends. But I guess here's where that leads us in our minds, right? The next question, the next thing we need assurance on is this. So how do I know, verse 1, that I'm in Christ Jesus? Because please note this, okay? This promise of no condemnation is only the second half of verse 4 for those who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. This promise is only for the Christian. And so let me just pause a moment and say, if you're not a Christian, if you've not flung yourself on the mercy of God in Jesus, then please do. Because come Judgment Day, Paul will tell you, well, if you're not in Jesus, you're on your own and the wages of sin is death. And so please, please don't go into that day alone. God has paved a way through it for you in Jesus. So come trust him and his death in your place today. And if you want to find out more about what that means, what that looks like, who Jesus was and what he's done, if you want that unpacking more, then please get in contact with me. Reach out to me. I would love to do that. We can do it when lockdown is over in person, or we can do it even sooner over Zoom or on the phone or whatever it may be. But don't leave it too late, please. But let's now come back to that question. So how do I know that I am in Christ? How do I know that I am a Christian? Have you ever played the game Spot the Christian? It's a fun holiday game to pass the time. You sit on a bench with somebody else and you chat through who you think the Christians are as they walk by. And how do you spot them? Well, often, sadly, it's because we think they look like Ned Flanders in The Simpsons. That there is a kind of stereotype that we think of when we think of Christians, right? Obviously, they couldn't possibly be us, but other Christians, we think of this stereotype. So we think all Christians have to conform, easy for you to say, have to conform to Heidley hose and socks and sandals and fat face and floral dresses and hang out at summer fetes. That's how you tell who a Christian is. Well, do we have to do that if we're to find our assurance in Christ? Well, no, not at all. That's just a stereotype, right? But look at verse 9. This tells you how you know if you're a Christian. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Paul tells us here that the sign that you're a Christian isn't primarily an outward one, but an inward one. The Holy Spirit comes and he makes residence in you. Which, just as an aside, is massive, isn't it? Because if you've been around Christian things for any length of time, you'll know that there are all sorts of arguments about the Holy Spirit and being Spirit-filled. Who has the Spirit, who doesn't? But look at this. Paul says very clearly, if you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. The two go hand in hand. So what is the evidence that you have the Holy Spirit? What is the evidence of a Spirit-filled life? How can you spot someone who is a Christian? Well, it's not outward as such, is it? Although it may become outward. But look at verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. The Christian, says Paul, can be identified by where their mind is set. Because as the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence in them, they are transformed from life in the flesh. That is from Team Adam, who by very nature were, verse 7, hostile to God and could not please him, to Team Jesus. As their life is now lived in the Spirit, we can be confident, says Paul, that we are Christians, that we are in Christ Jesus, that we have the Holy Spirit because our allegiance will be with Jesus. Our mindset will be set upon the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, what Jesus wants. As the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us, well, then he gives us a new heart for God, a new mind for God. He puts us on a new path into a new direction. Our whole outlook of life is redefined. We're no longer controlled, verse 5, by the flesh, by our old sinful nature. No, instead, now our deepest desires, our drive, our ambition, our values, our goals, our hopes, our dreams, and our actions will be Spirit-led. You see, if you have the Holy Spirit, a fundamental change to the allegiance of your heart has taken place. It's a fundamental change of who we are, actually. We were in the flesh, but now we're in the Spirit. Now, this side of heaven, as we saw last week and as verse 10 shows, there's always going to be this tension between the flesh and the Spirit. The old sinful nature is still there. It's still crouching, ready to pounce, and it will cause us to sin at times. But, says Paul, the evidence that you are a Christian, the thing that will bring you confidence that there is no condemnation, is that at your core, in your heart's desire, it is to live out your days for the glory of God. That actually you want to be all in with Jesus, that you've switched sides, that you abhor the sin that rises up in you. Now, for some of you, this will be acutely obvious. Because there's a handful of you, isn't there, who have only recently become Christians. And you know what Paul is talking about here, right? You've literally switched allegiances. You've gone from serving yourself and the flesh, from making decisions and living life with absolutely no reference to God. In fact, the very idea that you would have had to submit to God was abhorrent to you. You wanted to be in charge. But now that you're a Christian, your outlook on life has changed to serving Jesus. You who were once hostile to God now love God. And you really, really want to do what pleases God. You dive into your scriptures, you're reading your Bible, you're asking him to transform you. You want to live as he calls you to live. Oh, it's not easy, verse 13, it's a battle. But you know exactly what Paul is saying because it's so fresh. But for lots of you, this isn't so fresh. You became Christians years ago and perhaps you've forgotten what it was like serving your old sinful nature versus now serving the Spirit and being led by the Spirit. Look again at verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, where's your mindset? Your ambition at work will no longer be to serve yourself and advance yourself as far up the career ladder and pay scale as you can. Instead, it will be to consider how you might use your career and pay for the glory of Jesus. Your prayers for your children won't first and foremost be that they're educationally successful and have loads of friends, but it will be that they know and honour King Jesus in their life. Your desire and direction will not be set by outward things, but will be set by the word of the Lord. As you unpack and meditate on and examine God's word and try to live in line with it as the Spirit leads you to do so. Your plans for the future will no longer be driven by self, but by the call of the gospel on your life. You can, as we said right at the beginning, throw yourself in with God's mission and his agenda and his church and his ways. And this is evident in our church, isn't it? Just consider our church. There are people in our church who could have moved away anywhere, but have chosen to live in sunny old Stockport simply because they want to get involved in God's mission here. And honestly, although I think Stockport's a lovely place to live, their non-Christian friends thought they were crazy moving to Stockport. Some of you have chosen to give up great financially lucrative jobs to do things that allow you time to minister to others. Others of you have decided to live in smaller houses in order to free up cash to invest in gospel mission. Because God's Spirit is at work, giving you a different mindset. And as you study God's word, God's Spirit prompts you to live out that word, right? That's why word and spirit go together so importantly. Now please don't hear me wrong about those illustrations. They're not there for me to say, well, all of you must do exactly what other people have done. No. We need to listen to the Spirit's call on our own life as we study God's word. And it will be different for different people at different times. So I don't give those illustrations to make you feel guilty. But know this, if you have the Spirit, your desires will be for, well, they'll be for the fruit of the Spirit. That's what you'll find attractive. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Let me say those again. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Your mindset will be fixed on God's agenda, his mission initiatives, his plans, and not the old nature of division and impurity and enmity and envy and envy and jealousy and anger and sexual immorality. Now, those things that were once natural to you at times, they might still rise up in you and get you at times, but now they'll be unattractive to you and perturbing to you when you see them rise up. At verse 13, you'll want to go to work on them with the Holy Spirit to put those things to death, to kill them off. And let me say to you, if that's you, Christian, then show no mercy. Don't allow the old nature a foothold in your life. Because God has put a new heart in you. A spirit-filled mindset. You are a new creation. Christian, you want to know if you're a Christian? Then where is your mind? What are your priorities? Sure, there are mixed motives all the time. There are struggles with sin. There will be times where doubts kick in. But fundamentally, strip all of that away. What is your greatest desire? Where is your mind set? To live for King Jesus and his glory, or to live for self? Jesus has given you a new mind and a new heart, a new way and a new power. It is there in him, that God's Spirit, that you will find assurance in the now. But it is in him, God's Spirit, that you will also find a great hope in the not yet, in the still to come. Because, well, look at verse 10. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. See what Paul is saying? In the past, God rescued you as Christ died for you. In the present, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And now, into the future, God will raise you to new life through his Spirit who dwells in you. Christian, you can be confident of a resurrection. Death for the Christian isn't the end. And this is massive right now in our current country's and world global context, isn't it? I mean, we're in the middle of a lockdown. That's why we're doing church via video. Because all of our non-Christian world can do, without a doctrine of life after death, without hope in the face of death, all our non-Christian world can do is hide from death. Lock itself away from death. Close the curtains, lock the doors, don't let death come in. Because you see, if you don't have a hope of resurrection, that is all that's left for you, to cower. To hide in the face of death. But Christian, we don't sit through lockdown as those who have no hope. No, we sit through lockdown knowing that death has lost its sting. There is now no condemnation. God's Spirit dwells in me, and so I can be sure that when death catches up with me, it will be a momentary passing of this life into the next. Now again, please hear me right. I'm not saying we shouldn't lock down. I'm not saying we should not do all that we can not to die in this life. I'm not saying getting fit or eating better or looking both ways before we cross the road aren't sensible things. But I am saying we need not cower in the face of death, because if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. There is hope of life after death. Death is not the end of our story. It is no longer scary like it once was. Oh yeah, sorry, death is horrific. Is unnatural. We ought to mourn those we have lost. It brings a separation of love. Of course, death is horrible, but for the Christian, it's just the beginning. So friends, be assured. God is at work saving his world through Christ Jesus. There is now, right now, absolutely no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Those in whom God's Spirit is at work, and those whom God will raise from death to life. So have confidence. Throw yourself in with Jesus. Don't sit on the periphery, but have absolute confidence in his gospel. Get on board with his mission. Get stuck into church life. Share the word of Christ to the ends of the earth and live as Jesus wants you to as you do battle with sin. Throw yourself in because you have utter confidence that the gospel really is the power of God for salvation. Let's pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you that there is now no condemnation. Father, that is such a weight of relief off our shoulders. That, Father, you will not kick us out of your presence, that you will not punish us for sin. Father, we thank you for Jesus. May we just ponder the marvel of his cross where he came and bore our sin, that we may have confidence of a life with you. Father, we thank you that in our battle with sin, you don't leave us alone, but you send your Spirit. And we pray, Father, that you would, by your Spirit, work in our lives and transform them. Tell us and make us know where there is sin that needs to be dealt with, where we might cut it off. Give us minds that are set on Jesus. Help us to meditate upon his word and do his will. And Father, we thank you that we have great confidence in the face of death. Oh Lord, death is a horrific thing. But we thank you that in Christ it has been overcome, that it has been defeated, that actually for us as Christians, death is just a passing from this life to the next, and so that we do not need to cower from death, but instead can rejoice in life, new life found in Jesus. Help that to be such a driving force for us this week. And may we get stuck in. May we live for Jesus. May we get on board with his mission. May we make choices that lead to gospel proclamation and the spread of the gospel. And may we live lives that are pleasing to you, we pray. Amen.